You have your Bibles, turn with me again to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Before we read from God's Word, let's again go to our Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to your word once again, we ask for the work and the ministry of your Spirit that would come and take this word, your word, and speak to us that we might hear the voice. Lord, that we would have hearts that would be receptive, ears that can hear, minds to comprehend and to receive. All for the glory, all for the praise of our reigning Lord. Help us, we ask. In His precious name, amen and amen. We're going to read beginning in chapter 11 at verse 1, and we'll read through chapter 12 at verse 8. This is the last section in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we'll go into a little bit more detail what that is in a little bit. But this is the last section that's kind of bringing things to a conclusion. So, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven, or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. The light is pleasant, and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. Let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors on the street are shut, as the sound of the grinding mill is low. One will arise at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along. The caterpillar is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. As I mentioned, we come now to the last portion, the last section of Ecclesiastes. That does not mean this is the last message. More than any other part or any other section in this book, we have now come into a section that really is marked and it's characterized. You know, all the way the writer, Koheleth, has been making statements and looking at situations in life and all the trials and the sorrows and the pain and giving us a description of life under the sun, from sun to sun, and how futile it is, how meaningless it is. But we're going to see in this section, as he's coming to the conclusion, this section is just a sustained encouragement, you could say, to action. To action. What it means, and where he's coming to and where he's bringing us to, is he's giving us a picture of what it means to live by faith. The life of faith is an active life. The life of faith is not just sitting back. To live in the light of a coming day of judgment. And there's really three separate sections in the portion that we read this morning. Three separate commands that reveals to us what a life of faith looks like. We're only going to look at one today. Then we'll look at the second one next Sunday, Lord willing, and the third one the Sunday after that. And then probably a concluding message after that. The three commands, as you're reading this week, as you just take this section and you read it over and over again, and I would encourage you to do that. There's three commands here that describe what a life of faith looks like. And the first one we began to look at a couple weeks ago, we are to be bold. Bold. And the light of faith. The second one, we're to be joyful in the light of faith. Being joyful is a command that we find in Scripture to every Christian, every child of God. We'll see there when we get to that, hopefully next week. The third is to be godly in response to the gift of faith. The Christian life is a life of response. It's by grace-given faith that we see something of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we live responding to that. We live responding to the gift that we have been given, that we have received in Jesus Christ. We're not living our life trying to obtain something, trying to get something. There would be no joy in that. We live responding to the gift of faith that we have received. Koheleth, the writer of Ecclesiastes, writing as Solomon, the experiences of Solomon, he gives us a view of life through the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith as Abraham saw it. Koheleth was an old covenant believer. The object of his faith was the same object of Abraham's faith. We won't take time to look at it, but if you go to look at Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus dies, and where does he go? He goes to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man, whenever he dies, he's across the way and he's suffering and he's pleading, "Father Abraham, send someone to talk to my brothers so that they won't come to this place." Both of those, prior to the crucifixion, prior to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Old covenant believers, looking forward. And again, it's so important, I think, that we understand sometimes so much emphasis is placed on faith. And faith is tremendously important. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2 tells us. But we have to be careful that faith doesn't become the object of our faith. Faith can never become the object of our faith. Our faith connects us to something, connects us to an object. Faith joins us to something else. I often use the illustration, faith as a 4-inch piece of plastic pipe. That's faith. And it's connected to something. It could be connected to a septic tank. And what would flow through that piece of pipe? Yuck. Or that same piece of pipe could be connected to a cistern of life-giving water. And through it would flow life. It is not the faith, how strong the faith is, how great my faith is. The faith of a mustard seed joined to the correct object gives life, eternal life. What was Abraham's faith connected to? What was the object of Abraham's faith? Well, it was connected to God. It was connected to a God who keeps His promises. God had promised Abraham a son in his old age. Not having an heir, you remember the story, God comes to him. Whenever Abraham is old, when Sarah is past childbearing age, and he promises him a son. God fulfills that promise to Abraham. So Abraham's object of his faith is in a God who keeps promises. Gave him his son, Isaac. The second aspect of Abraham's faith is that he believed in a God who can resurrect the dead. Remember when Abraham, God tells Abraham, take your son, take this son, this promised son, take Isaac, go to Mount Moriah, and there offer him as a sacrifice. You remember in Genesis 22:5, when Abraham and Isaac's carrying everything, the wood and everything, and Abraham leaves his servants and he says, you guys stay here. We will be back. He's been told to go and sacrifice this beloved son. And he tells his servants, go. We'll be back. The object of Abraham's faith was in a God who resurrects the dead. What's the object of our faith? The object of our faith is in the God who has fulfilled all of his promises, all of the promises. He has fulfilled them, and he's fulfilled them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God find their amen in him. And he believes the object of our faith, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, so key is in the object of our faith is in a God who resurrected his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no salvation. There is no gospel if we do not believe in a resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The old covenant faith, the old testament faith, was faith looking forward to a promise. It was real faith. It changed how people lived. It dictated what they did in their lives. They lived in light of that faith. But our faith is not in a promise yet to be fulfilled. Our faith is in a promise fulfilled. Promise fulfillment. That's how you divide the scriptures. Everything new. Looking forward, we today look back to a historical event in the crucifixion and in the resurrection of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That must be the object of our faith, because that is the only object of saving faith there is. Our faith must be connected to the cross and to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your faith connected to this morning? What is it that produces action in our lives this morning? What is it that we're living in light of this morning? What's controlling our lives this morning? In the first 6 verses of chapter 11, Koheleth, from this old covenant faith looking forward, is encouraging people, is calling people to action in light of this promise, the faith that God will keep his promises. The faith from Koheleth's view that God is a God who resurrects the dead. Will bring people back from physical death, but also a God who can resurrect us from spiritual death. So the first thing, Koheleth is encouraging as he's beginning to bring to a conclusion here, he's encouraging us in these six verses to be bold in light of faith, calling them to be a boldness in the light of their old covenant faith. But we today who are in Christ are called to a boldness. Not a brashness, not an arrogance, not a haughtiness, but a boldness. In light of all that we've seen described through the book of Ecclesiastes of life under the sun, there's a boldness because we see a sun over the sun. We see the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ, and it changes, it dictates, it controls, it influences our lives. So the first thing we look at here is a call to boldness in the light of faith. We began to look at this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. Cast, or the word really means send. Send your bread on the surface of the waters. Cast your bread upon the surface of the water. For you will find it after many days. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on earth. We pointed out a couple weeks ago, this has kind of two connotations. One is from a commercial stand of Solomon sending out ships of commerce and trade, and the ships were sent out about every 3 years, and then it would take about 3 years for them to return. Send them out not knowing what might happen. No, send everything out in one ship because there are storms and things that happen. That's the dividing your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may come or occur upon the earth. But be bold. Just because something might happen doesn't mean that you don't send out or cast your bread upon the water. There's a certain boldness that marks the life of a person who has received the gift of faith. A certain boldness, a certain confidence that marks the life of a person who has come to rest and has been placed in and joined to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The person who's been able to see the sun above the sun. Life under the sun, everything that we see, touch, taste, feel, hear, experience, that's life under the sun. And the message all the way through has been, it's futility, it's vanity, it's meaningless. Wisdom, degrees, money, position, success, ends up at the end of the day meaningless. But the person, by God's grace, who sees everything under the sun just like everybody else sees, except he sees the sun above the sun. He believes that God resurrected Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. He's enthroned at the right hand of God. And he's reigning and he's ruling over all this chaos, all that's happening here. There is a reigning, ruling Lord over it. Through the eyes of faith, we come to see that even when our plans are turned upside down, when our purposes are just scattered, when the very thing that we didn't want to happen happens, in the midst of all that, there's a reigning Lord Jesus Christ ruling over it. And His plans will be perfectly fulfilled. Read somewhere last week, the Lord Jesus Christ has no problems. The reigning Lord Jesus Christ has no problems. He's not sitting in heaven wringing His hands. He's not sitting on the throne wishing that this would happen, or that that would happen, or that this wouldn't happen, or that wouldn't happen. He has no problems. All He has is plans. He has no problems. He has a purpose. Because we read in Matthew 28, all authority has been handed over to me. All authority in heaven and upon earth has been given to me. Is this the Jesus that you believe in? Is this the Jesus that is the object of our faith this morning? Or are ourselves the object of our faith? Or something else the object of our faith? Every believer, every child of God, everyone in whom the Spirit of God has come and given a new heart, removed the heart of stone, giving a heart now that instead of loving self or something else, is head over heels in love with this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has no problems, just plans and a purpose. Every child of God has been given the gift of eternal life. The moment by grace through faith we are joined to Christ, we are given eternal life. Eternal life isn't something that starts the moment we die. It starts the moment we're made alive in Christ. We're joined to Him. What are we to do with this gift? Be bold. Be bold. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift that we've received as we've received this eternal life. At least one spiritual gift. You can read it in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. It gives a list of those gifts. But turn with me very quickly to just a point to make in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What are we doing? Since we've been given this grace through faith, eternal life, what are we to be about? Look at verse 11 again in 1 Corinthians 12, dealing with gifts. Really, in Corinth, there was an abuse of gifts, but we don't have time to go there. Verse 11, chapter 12. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. That's the gifts. That's the different gifts. Distributed as the Spirit wills. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now get that. We're given different gifts. We're called individually into the body of Christ, but there's only one body of Christ. There's one body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek or whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. There's not a bunch of different spirits running around. We are, by the work of the same Spirit, brought and given life as we've been placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made to see who He is. We've been made to see what He has done. We've been made to see who we are in Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any the less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one in them, in the body, just as He desired. Don't miss that last phrase. We've been placed into the body of Christ. We've been placed into a local congregation, a local church, drawn and brought together by this gospel message of who Jesus Christ is, what He has done. And we've been made a part of this body and given the gift of eternal life and one spiritual gift to at least to minister to the body with. That's what being in Christ means. That's what walking and living by faith means. We've been placed in the body, and we are to send out, use this gift of eternal life, use this spiritual gift to minister to the body, so that then the body shows forth the reality of who Jesus Christ is. The body shows forth that this power of the gospel that can call a bunch of people from such different backgrounds into one common cause centered in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe the only thing you can do, you come to the place where all you can do is to pray for the church. To pray for the church. That the glory of Christ would be revealed through it. This is what we saw a couple weeks ago that we call a wise generosity in our lives. A wise generosity. Serving the reigning, risen Lord Jesus Christ out of loving the body. Ephesians chapter 4. Then we'll go to the next one. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Be generous. Be generous with our love. Be generous with our forgiveness. Send it out, and it will return to you There's a parable that illustrates this. We won't look at it. I'll just mention it, and you can go look at it this afternoon. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30 is the parable. The landowner that was going on a trip, so he called his servants together, and he gave them a certain amount of money, talents, and he gave one five, and he gave one two, and he gave one, and just according as he chose and according to their capabilities. And remember, the one he gave five, the landowner was going for a long time, and he comes back, and the guy he gave five to had sent it out. He had used it, and it had doubled. He now had 10. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The guy who had 2 had doubled it, invested it, poured it out, poured what he had been entrusted with, he had poured it out in service to his master. And he had doubled it, got the same praise of the guy who had 5, and then doubled it to 10. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then there was the one who received one talent. And he took it. He dug a hole and he buried it. And he hid it. The master returns. He said, I knew what you were like. You're demanding, and I was afraid. So here's your one talent back. You evil thing. You don't know me. You don't know me. Wicked. Think I'm demanding? You don't know me. The reigning, loving. You don't know who I am. To his servants, take that talent, take that away from him, and give it to the one who had 10. And then cast him into the outer darkness, where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. What are we doing? What does it mean to be bold in walking in faith? It is in response to the amazing love that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, in the person of Christ alone, deserving nothing. We've been given everything. And here, Lord, is my life. Take whatever abilities you've given to me to be used for your glory. Be bold. Secondly, if you look at verses 3 and 4, back in Ecclesiastes 11, we're supposed to. Walking in faith gives us a boldness and a confidence when life happens. And life happens. Verse 3 says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth, and whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, whenever the tree falls or wherever the tree falls, there it lies. No clouds ever ask us if we want it to rain. Matter of fact, yesterday morning when it was raining real early and we had planned the work day and went, what's going on? When a tree falls, it doesn't ask us where is the most convenient place for it to fall. Right across the road that we're traveling on. We see clouds full of water. Maybe a lot of water. There's going to be flooding. We can't stop it. There's things in life that we have no control over. We cannot control the clouds. We have no control over so much of life. We can't stop the uncertainties of life from happening. And there are a lot of uncertainties in life. What we could call the what ifs of life. What's our response to the what ifs, the maybes in life? Where do we find comfort? Where do we find some peace? Where do we find some confidence, some assurance? What is our only comfort in life and death? What is it that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own? I'm not my own, but belonging to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sin. Fully satisfied. I'm not paying for my sin. I'm not trying to make up for my sin. It has been fully paid for. That's my comfort. And delivers me from all the power of the devil. All of it. So that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Not a hair. Nothing can touch my life through the uncertainties of life that does not come from my reigning Lord, but does not come from my reigning Lord Jesus Christ. All things must be subservient unto my salvation. Every event is working to the fulfillment and the completion and the forming me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life. And makes me sincerely willing and ready to live for Him. Deliver him. I encourage you. Learn Heidelberg One. Learn Heidelberg One. It is our comfort. Our comfort does not come from being in control. Our comfort does not come from seeking to be in control. Trying to control the uncertainties of life, we just become proud, arrogant control freaks, making ourselves crazy and making everybody crazy around us. We must truly trust in the providence and the wisdom and the power and the love of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our eyes and our hearts and our lives are opened unto. We must deliberately trust. We must consciously trust. We must increasingly trust. We must ultimately come to the place and moving in the direction where we rejoice in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do we believe that this morning? Is there any of that being reflected in our lives this morning? Verse 19 and 5 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't be paralyzed by the what-ifs of life. Don't be paralyzed by the maybes of life. Be bold in our faith. Be confident. Because in Christ Jesus, in every circumstance, in every situation. If by God's grace we've been placed in Jesus Christ, we are either winning or we're learning. We're winning or we're learning. When we fail, and we will fail before this day's over, in Christ we fail forward. We fail forward. Matter of fact, if we're honest, we probably learned a whole lot more in our failures than what we thought were our successes. That's our Lord. That's the object of our faith this morning. There's a whole area, verse 5, says that there's a, and it just as you do not know. Boy, just underline that. And if we could just burn that into our brains, we do not know a whole lot. There's a whole realm of unknowables in this life. There's just so many things in life that we can't explain. The example that Koheleth uses in verse 5, for just as you do not know the path of the wind and how, and again, remember, wind and spirit is the same word in Hebrew. Just as you don't know the path of the wind or the spirit, or how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. Kind of brings this to our ears, Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. This proud, arrogant, self-focused Pharisee comes. Lord, we know that you must be of God, for no one can do what you do except God be with him. And Jesus doesn't buy that for a second. He cuts his legs right out from underneath of him. You must be born again. It's not your work. It's not your good deeds. It's not your tithing. It's not your being a Pharisee or a teacher in Israel. You must be born from above. You must be conceived from heaven and born again. The human spirit, how the spirit works within a person, we don't know. When it comes, the marvel of the human body, we know a lot more than they did when Koheleth wrote. We've got ultrasounds. You saw your baby before it was ever here. Yeah, I'll never forget the first time we saw Anna. And one of them said, bang, there she was. But you still don't know how all of that works and how all that comes to be. And just at the right time and how this one little cell just, it's mind-boggling. Yeah, sometimes we think we know so much. Isaiah 55, and our Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. Be careful when we start telling God what he thinks. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. We have here the revelation that God has intended for us to have. Everything we believe, everything we do must come from this book. From this one. Well, we got to stop. Verse 6, just let me mention it. It's real simple. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. Again, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. You do not know. You do not know. We do not know how the Lord is going to use our sowing, our witness, our testimony, our presenting of the gospel. We don't know. We don't dictate that. We hear Colossians 3:17 here. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever we're doing, we're to be consciously sowing. We're being living consciously in the presence of the Lord Jesus, being motivated by the faith given to us in this reigning Lord and Jesus out of gratitude. He's saying, whether it's morning, whether it's evening, sow. So, live our lives continually, consciously, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not always up on the soapbox. But again, my favorite place, even when you go to Walmart, we go in the presence of Christ. We go looking, or at least ready, not just all turned inward, and again, I'm confessing sin here, just hating to be there. But realize, we don't know what the Lord may do in the morning and in the evening. The very smallness of our knowledge, the very lack of control over things, the very likelihood of hard times, and they're going to come. You've had them, there'll be more. All of the realities of life that we've seen and been confronted with all the way through Ecclesiastes becomes the reason we must be bold and show some spirit. Keep on keeping on. Look up. Fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race set before us. No matter what it is. Because we've received this glorious gift of grace through faith. Forgiveness of every sin. A hope justified, as we saw this morning. George Whitefield, again, leaving to come to America for the first time on a little wooden ship, going across the ocean, made this prayer. God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. Then let men or devils do their worst. Be bold in Christ. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts, and always being ready to give the defense to everyone who asks, to give an account for the reason for the hope that's within you, with gentleness and reverence. We must live in a real hope in every circumstance of life. Jesus Christ reigns, and the Son rules above the Son. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing book that is simply teaching us how to be happy in this life, not by pursuing things under the sun, but in living in light of the Son who rules over all things. Lord, we pray this morning, if there be one heart here who's yet to see the Lord Jesus. One heart here who's yet to know the freedom of sin forgiven. May they hear the voice of Jesus call their name and hear Him say, I love you. I died as your substitute. Lord, would you grant it? We know that for everyone for whom Christ died will come to Him. May today be that day for someone here. And we will praise you. We will thank you, Lord. May we serve you and live with a holy boldness. Let men or devils do their worst. Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.